Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now we're at the fifth in our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. And we're in God's Word this Palm Sunday evening at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. It's page 1002 in your pew Bible. And it's most fitting that we should study these verses on Palm Sunday. It's because Christ's triumphal entry begins his work as our faithful high priest. He goes up to Jerusalem, but his work is not in the temple. He goes up to Golgotha, to the cross, that fulfills the work of the temple. In your Savior's sacrificial death as our great high priest, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. The curtain into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, cut by the blood of our Savior. But not, my dear friends, to let you in, but rather to let God and his holiness out, to fill the world with the good news of the gospel of our high priest. What was limited to a people, a tribe, a hillside, and a small room, now our Savior's effective work as our high priest stretches across time, across many nations and languages, to finally come within your own hearing and so bring you into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he draws all men unto himself, as John's Gospel tells us. Now, as we study these words tonight in Hebrews chapter 2, have you seen God's providence at work in our study? The answer to a specific problem for the Jewish Christian in the early first century becomes a resource for every believer in Christ's church throughout history. Now, what was the problem? There was pressure on these believers from their culture. As the war with Rome became inevitable, we can well imagine the rhetoric of the day that pushed what we would see today as an ungodly agenda. Intolerance grew as Jewish politics demanded to know if you were with us or with the enemy, with Rome. And so to be a godly man or woman is to be a patriot, a believer in the covenant with Moses, a faithful Israelite. And so these believers were being influenced. They had lost sight of the gospel. They had lost sight of their high priest. And they had drifted into seeing their Savior within the values of another majority, of those of a fallen world that was passing away. And so what began as a sermon transcription by a first generation pastor to comfort and encourage a group of Jewish Christians comes to us today in the same way it did for them, that it is not the quality of our faith, my dear friends, rather it is its object in the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique work of the Son of God in accomplishing your salvation. And so we've seen how Hebrews begins in this way with a focus on the person of the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God, superior to the angels. He is the eternal and perfect sustainer of all creation, the eternal and perfect man. He is the faithful Son of God in his humanity, and he is not ashamed to call you and me his brother or his sister. And so Hebrews now develops this theme of his identification with you and with me by focusing on this great object, the Son of God himself, our faithful high priest, by reminding us of the urgent necessity of his person and work, of its accomplished reality, and comforts us in its continuing efficacy. So first, let's look at verses 14 and 15, where we see its urgent necessity. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now see how Hebrews must explain to us why the Son of God must be fully human, that he must share in our flesh and blood, because there is this tremendous slavery underway. It's there in 15, to deliver all those who through fear of death were being subject to lifelong slavery. There's such a vivid picture here, isn't it, of the great, great fall of humanity and how we are locked, helpless, terrified with this triple enemy before us in sin, in death, and in the devil. And so Hebrews writes in large letters how the Lord Jesus had to become our brother so that he alone could do battle with these evil powers. He must be like us in every way. He must be of the same nature as we are. Why? So that your enemies and mine in sin and death and devil are defeated once and forever. This is his mission's urgent necessity, to defeat these three enemies of mankind. And as we focus upon them, we are drawn from our situation into the full reality of our salvation. Notice how they're described. Notice how the great terror is within our hearts and minds, for sin corrupts us. Death terrifies us. The devil intimidates and threatens us. Our first enemy is sin, that ugly stain that must be purged away if we are to stand in the holiness of God the Father. It is hostile, destructive. It is this inward twisting power, what Luther called the incurvatus in se, this turning inwardly into oneself and to one's own attitudes and values, and God is left outside. The reality of sin within us prevents us from being the people that God has created us to be. And so to meet this need that we must be made pure, your Savior, Christ, came as a priest to offer the sacrifice of himself, his pure life, laid down before the judgment of God. And so we are made pure in his own priesthood. The second enemy is death. Physical death is the direct and inevitable first fruit of sin itself. Spiritual death is in being before God's wrath forever, the culmination of sin. And you and I are haunted by this constant threat. It is as if we are fugitives. We know that there is a judgment waiting for us. We have been tried and convicted, and so we flee because there's a price on our head. There is no rest. There is no peace because we live lives in fear of death and the judgment that will inevitably come. But look at verse 14 again. He himself likewise partook of the same things. By taking our nature and experiencing death, Jesus deals effectively and eternally with this huge giant of an oppressor. We may still suffer a physical death, but the terror of death and the judgment to come are gone forever, because our faithful high priest represented us going down into death, experiencing that death for us all. Our third enemy is the devil. Jesus has robbed death of its anguish by defeating the one who always makes use of it to intimidate and to threaten us. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, death cannot separate you and me in Christ Jesus from God's love. It can no longer be held over our heads by the devil to intimidate you. My dear friends, liberal pulpits today and next Sunday will focus on how Jesus is a self-sacrificial example dying for a cause. For them, rejecting Holy Scripture and the authority within it, their only resource is in this world thinking, and they'll focus their attention on liberation and deliverance, but not from these great terrors, but rather from those that may oppress us politically. For those who may be oppressed by its structures, they'll point to the example that Jesus cared for people, fed the hungry, helped the outcast. But we must remember the object of his mission. We must remember its urgent necessity. His attitude toward the outcast is a consequence of the gospel. It is not the first purpose of the gospel. Hebrews makes it very clear to us that even if every form of human oppression were removed from this earth, if every stomach were fed and every man or woman free, we would still be crushed and broken by a far greater power than the worst dictator could ever wield against us in the sinfulness which our hearts possess. With death that comes to us all, or the devil that so harasses us so, for the worst tyranny is in the troubled soul and conscience of every human being from within, our Savior tells us, comes all that is unclean. That is what he came to wipe away and make us clean before our Heavenly Father. And so he urges his hearers to this object, this urgent necessity, and then he comes to its accomplished fact in verses 16 and 17. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, you see how clear this is, that the coming of Jesus was the beginning of the end for sin and death and the devil. He sets out now here for who it is done. It is for Abraham's children. That is, Abraham's children who share Abraham's faith. For all those who trust in what God has done. And so his righteousness is imputed to them. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Do you see that? He had to. Why? So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Revealed in his sinlessness, achieved by his propitiation. He is to be our merciful high priest. He shares in the same nature that we have, so that he could be our representative. Experience the full force, the relentless pressure of temptation, but be refused to be influenced by it. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, what is propitiation? To propitiate means to satisfy or placate a person's anger or wrath. You see, my dear friends, our problem is not just sin itself, but its consequence. Our problem is that God, in his holiness, must have a settled and determined opposition to sin, his wrath to sin. And God's own great love propitiated his own holy wrath through the gift of his own dear Son, who took our place as the merciful high priest, bore our sin, and died our death. Thus God gives himself to save us from himself, the merciful high priest. But there's so much more here, because he's also the faithful high priest when he is turned toward us and toward his heavenly Father. For all too often, we all can succumb to temptation, can't we? We can yield to its power when the pressure is on. We give in long before the full force has been really felt. But what of our faithful high priest? He was tempted, not less than we are, but more than we are. This is so important for us to remember, that our Savior, our High Priest, the object of our faith, was tempted more than you are. We could ask ourselves, but how could this be? How could Jesus know of my temptation? He was never in my situation here in these days of the 21st century in North America. Oh, my dear friend, he knows. He may not know the situation of your temptation, but he knows a far greater extent of that temptation than you will ever know. What he lacks in your particular situation vanishes in the reality of his holiness within the utter limits. He knows the excruciating reality of what temptation can really mean and what you and I will never reach. And so we can go to him. We can go to him because he understands. He knows what we experience. And we can come to him as our faithful high priest. But notice how it does have that twofold orientation to us, his arms outstretched when we are tempted, and to God in mercy for what we do not deserve. For to become that perfect sacrifice, your merciful high priest had to take upon himself the weight and the burden of our sin, doing for us at the cross as our substitute what we could not achieve. Only he could. There is no other. And so we can draw comfort always in the accomplished reality of our salvation. We can confess its urgent necessity, and we can be exhorted and encouraged in its continuing reality, which is verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now we can understand the fruit that comes when we apply this truth to our lives. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. Hebrews knows that this twofold reality will be effective when a believer trusts within it, when we recognize that its benefits are for us because we share fundamentally in his nature. We are joined with him through faith. And what he has achieved as our high priest becomes ours indeed each and every day. So it is not only what Jesus has done for us on the cross, but also what he continues to do for his people. Do you notice the present tense in this verse? He is able to help those who are being tempted. That means whatever the hazards of your daily living, your merciful and faithful high priest can help you because he suffered and he understands. How does he do this? By removing our fears. Fears paralyze us more than anything else, don't they? We must not forget the daughters of fear in worry and anxiety. But what did Hebrews just tell us in verses 14 and 15? That before Christ comes into our lives, our greatest fear is that of death. The great test for every Christian is a holy dying. Every believer that I have been with in those final days and hours have all spoken truly that all their Christian life has been preparing them for this day. Even Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great saint of the church of the 20th century, as he was dying of cancer, spoke in terms of the challenge of a holy dying. Listen to what Martin Luther says. He who fears death or is unwilling to die is not a Christian to a sufficient degree. For those who fear death still lack faith in the resurrection, since they love this life more than they love the life to come. The great test, the great comfort in our faithful and merciful high priest is the more our concentration lies there through God's word, the more we can prepare ourselves for a holy dying, which will come to us all. The second way he helps us is by showing his mercy. Remember what it says? He became like us in order that he might administer to our needs as our merciful high priest. Death is the fear of the future. Guilt is the fear of the past, is it not? The Old Testament high priest committed himself to the service of God, and part of that, on behalf of the congregation, was to make that propitiation each year at the mercy seat on Yom Kippur for the sins of the people. And Jesus is able to tell us clearly, unmistakably in his word, in his work, that our sins are forgiven, our guilt is taken away, our pardon is assured. We always, in repentance and faith, have a clean start. There is such a great principle here for the Christian life, my dear friends. It's worth writing down. The failures of your past against sin need not, in any sense, keep you back from potential victories over sin in the future. The failures of your past against sin need not in any sense keep you back from potential victories over sin in the future. Why? Because he is our high priest. Because he is faithful to God in service. Because he can be trusted. He is the one who has proved himself before God to be dependable, to be adequate, to be faithful in every experience of your life. And so he remains trustworthy. He remains reliable, who comes to your help when you are tempted. He is not vacillating. He is not capricious or occasionally unavailable. He is your high priest. And third, he helps us by sharing our sufferings. He did not live a detached life, free from adversity and trouble. He experienced firsthand life's hazards and hardships. He went through anguish that you and I will never have to contemplate. And he did that for you. He did that so that you would not have to. And there is the question. What will that mean for your life? It means that when pressure comes, where do you go? You go to him. How do you go? You go in prayer and through God's word. My dear friends, the Christian turns instinctively to the one who suffered for them, to their faithful and merciful high priest, knowing that he is there and he feels for us, but not just emotionally, because he also instructs us. What do I mean by that? Well, because he has been through it all, because he has been through the testings of this life, sharing our nature and knowing temptation to an extreme you will never know, he becomes our teacher. He reveals to us in his word how we should react to every temptation, every slight, every injustice, and every suffering. Because he does not teach us only, but he supports us with his strength through the Holy Spirit. He has pledged us his strong and sure support, his own invincible and available power. We know this to be true because all the forces of evil were hurled against him as he hung on the cross. But he was brought back again from the dead by the eternal Almighty God. And so captivity is made captive, and our Savior gives his gifts to men and women. When we are humanly at the end of our tether, with seemingly no resources left to us, moral or physical, your great high priest is ready. He comes to you, his brothers, his sisters, with the promise that he is fully qualified to bring you to his ultimate glory. And for that journey, we will need all the power we can get. The one who endured the world's greatest sufferings, the bearing of human sin and separation from God, yet triumphed. Triumphed. Is certainly able to help you when you turn to him, to help you in your moment of the fiercest temptation, to be able to do for you far more than you would ever dare pray or think about, to keep you from spiritual collapse, and to present you before his Father as his redeemed brother and sister. My dear friends, however great the pressure is upon you right now, look at verse 18 where it says these three simple words, he is able. He is able. He is able. Those three simple words must encourage you to draw you into a deeper trust and a renewed confidence in his ability, because it will never fail. Not only to see you through your troubles, but to make you conqueror over your troubles. Why? Because you are in Jesus Christ. He took of the same things as you do. He has your nature. He is your merciful and faithful high priest. And he has conquered everything and laid it before you as his mighty gift. It is for us to readjust our focus to the great object of our faith in Jesus Christ, to know its need, to understand its accomplishment, and to understand and be comforted in its continuing reality. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church. Ancient Truth. Real People. New Life.